Good morning once again. This morning we're gonna wrap up our study on the Beatitudes, and if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're doing that, I just want to continue to encourage you with just an understanding of how these attitudes that and these character qualities really is what they are. And how these character qualities really help us in how we make disciples. One of the things that I don't think we ever really touched on is why I feel like these particular things are so important. And one of the reasons is because if you look at this passage of Scripture from verse 1 on, you see who it is that Jesus is truly speaking to here. He's not speaking to the crowds. He's not speaking to those who have a passing interest in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He's not talking to those who are simply giving lip service to Jesus and who he is. He is actually talking to those who have committed themselves on some level to following after Jesus. If you look at these verses, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and it says that his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, this term disciples is a deeper term than even what we might truly comprehend. And in Jesus' day, a disciple was someone who had signed on the dotted line and said, I'm going to follow this guy, and I'm going to pattern my life after this guy, and this guy is going to be my rabbi or my teacher. He is the one who, by the end of my time with him, I am going to be like him. If you remember several years ago, you youngers won't remember this as well, but you remember that there was this guy who played basketball who was this wonderful man, or so we thought, named Michael Jordan. Do you remember that? And Michael Jordan, there was a commercial for Gatorade that he was a spokesperson for, and this particular commercial had this song. Do you remember the song? Sometimes I dream that he is me. You have to see sometime that's how I dream to be. Boom, 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 boom. I dream I move. I dream I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike, right? And so we had this generation of kids who were growing up to play basketball who aspired to be like Mike. And so they would drink the Gatorade, and they would get the $150 shoes, and they would wear their socks short, and they would stick their tongue out whenever they played basketball, and they would do everything trying to be like Mike, right? Guilty, to be perfectly honest. But Michael Jordan, as great a basketball player as he is, not a great human being. I know God loves him, and I'm sure there are a lot of people who have shared the gospel with him, and I hope one day he makes a commitment to Jesus. But when we think about that whole idea of being like Mike, this is what a disciple is. It's someone who says, forget Mike, I'm going to be like Jesus. And I am going to dream that I one day will become like Jesus, and that I can live my life and say the things that Jesus would say and do the things that Jesus would do and have attitudes similar to what Jesus would have. And so when the disciples come to Jesus, he is beginning to teach them what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. One of the books that I have been reading lately, and those who were in our men's group read it with me, it was called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And in this book, the author, John Mark Comer, he talks about this idea of being an apprentice of Jesus. An apprentice is something that some of us kind of relate to more than maybe being a disciple. But really, the mindset of a disciple is to be someone who is learning from the master and how to live their life so that they can be someone who is then passing that on to someone else. And so as we think about what it means to apprentice and become more like Jesus, we see things like we have to understand who we are in Christ spiritually, who we are without Christ spiritually and being poor in spirit. We have to understand that we have to be people who mourn over sin, the sin that we see in the world, but also the sin that we see in our own life. We have to be people who are meek, not weak, but meek, people who have the power of God in our life, but yet know how to use it. Not steamrolling people, but being gentle and kind and loving. We need to learn what it means to hunger and thirst after right living, to learn what it means to truly, from the very depths of our heart, desire to live the way that God wants us to live. That's righteousness. We have to be ones who are merciful, that we don't treat people in the way that they deserve to be treated, but we treat them the way that we would want others to treat us, or more importantly, the way that God does treat us, that He doesn't give us what we deserve, which is to be squashed like a bug, to be perfectly honest, right? That's what we deserve. We are to be people who are pure in heart, that the motives of that lie behind the things that we do aren't for self-gratification or for self-glory, but for the glory of God and the betterment of other people. Today we're going to look at these last three that Jesus begins this message to His disciples and how they should live their lives. And really, we want to understand what it makes, what difference it makes in the life of the disciple who is looking to make a disciple who is looking to make a disciple. I also want to go back and just remind you of the mission that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That mission possible. One person who says, I'm going to disciple someone and I'm going to teach them. I'm going to do understand what the Great Commission is, that someone who is, making disciples and immersing them into the culture of who God is. And what God is about, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey and do the things that God has taught me to obey and do. And then at the end of that year, or at the end of that time, we both go out and make another disciple, and then two become four, and four become eight, and eight become 16, and then at the end of 33 years, we've reached the whole world for Jesus. These are the keys to making that happen. And so, let's read our scripture passage today. Again, we've read it the last 2 weeks. We'll read it one more time. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he is trying to teach his disciples here in this short little 10 verses. Lord, may we understand that in in that context, Lord, we have something to learn, and may we learn it, and may we apply it, may we become the men and women that will be used by you to draw people to Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that these attitudes would begin to show up in our everyday life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what they are and what they mean and how they truly apply to us. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth this morning would not be my own, but that you would use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what you want to accomplish in the life of each of us here this morning, so that we might bring glory and honor to your name and truly shout to the north and south and east and west the glory of who Jesus is. And we pray all of this in his blessed name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So as we look at our world today, one of the things, the three things that we're going to be talking about today is being peacemakers, being persecuted, and being put down. So it kind of alliterates. It's the peacemakers, the persecuted, and the put down. And so we're going to talk about those three things. But as we look at the world in which we live today, and again, all you got to do is flip on the news for any amount of time, and you see that peace ain't happening right now. Peace is something that is foreign to our world. It's foreign to our society. It's foreign to our own country, really. And with all of the turmoil and stuff that's happening in the Middle East, there's a lot of turmoil still happening among our own lives here in America. And sometimes we forget that. But Jesus here in his discussion on some of the attitudes that will help us be more like him and more like Christ, is he talks about being peacemakers. He talks about the peacemakers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, a lot of times we hear this word and we read this and our mind immediately goes to this idea of trying to make sure that everyone's happy, or trying to make sure that everybody has something that they need or something that they want, and that we're meeting everyone's needs, and that's what this means. Can I be honest with you that if you think that, you are very wrong. And I don't mean to put you down, and that's not the point. When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he is not saying that we seek to keep the peace, but that we seek to make peace. And there is a big difference here. The difference is that peacekeeping means that we want peace at any cost, that we're willing to compromise to keep the peace. And what this leads us to is that it leads us to compromise our own conviction so that we can have peace. And I will tell you that peacekeeping is what the church has been doing for the last 100 years here in America. We sought to keep the peace, which is why we never balked at the fact that they took the Bible out of schools or prayer. We sought to keep the peace, which is why so many of our churches today are not preaching the Bible, but they're preaching this soft and fuzzy feeling, small g gospel, that really does nothing to change our life and does nothing to bring us closer to Jesus, but it keeps everybody happy. It leads us to fail to call sin what it is. It leads us, when we seek to keep the peace, we wind up causing more chaos than we ever thought possible. That's why we're in the mess we're in today, folks. I guarantee you that's one of the reasons, not the single reason, but it's one of the reasons, because we as the church have sought to keep the peace rather than to make the peace. So what does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, peacemaking means that we we help to bring about peace no matter what it might cost us personally. It means that we're willing to say what needs to be said, that we don't compromise our stance, that we don't compromise what we believe, we don't compromise the Word of God, we don't water it down, we don't seek to preach a gospel that will be more palatable to the masses. It means that we preach Christ and Him crucified, and that in that we will bring people to understand that they need, that their lives are in conflict with God, and that that will bring true peace when they come to understand their need for Christ. You see, when we seek to make peace, it leads us literally to the best kind of unity that we can have. Unity within the body of Jesus Christ. It leads to understanding and, dare I say it, leads to peace. You can't have peace until we're willing to say what needs to be said. And a lot of times we go about life trying to keep peace, trying to be a peacekeeper rather than being the peacemaker that Jesus is calling us to be. See, what happens when we become peacemakers rather than peacekeepers is that we will be recognized as God's children. Look at this. Look what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. There's something about God's children that is brash and bold and beautiful. That the children of God will stand up and speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. And not be afraid to stand on the truth. I was working through a devotional yesterday. In fact, I heard it twice because my wife listened to it in the car. And it was on the faithfulness of God. And it went all the way back to the beginning, to Abraham, and how he believed that God's faithfulness would bring about the promise that he had given him. How David trusted that God was faithful and that he could stand in front of Goliath himself and say, "You come at me with sword and spear. I come at you in the name of the God of Israel, who this day will hand me and your whole army over to himself and over to the armies of Israel." And he stood and he gained recognition in the fact that he was God's man. And friends, I want you to understand that when we stand up for the truth, when we believe and when we trust in the faithfulness of God, and we are able to stand and say, this is right, this is wrong, and this is what needs to happen, then we begin to be recognized as God's children. Now that doesn't always bring positivity from the world, which is why Jesus goes on to the next thing. When he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness. Now I love this. We are persecuted because of how we live. Right? We hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's another one of the attitudes. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because then they'll get it. They'll be filled. When we hunger and thirst, when we have that desire deep in our soul to live the right way, then God will grant us that, and we will begin living the right way. But in our living the right way, in our standing up for the truth, it will bring persecution because we are living the way God wants us to live. We are living the way of Jesus. We are living our life like Christ. Now, how many friends did Jesus have? Oh, he had a lot. But did he make friends with the rich and the powerful and those who were seen as leaders of the church or of the religion of the day? No. In fact, they hated Jesus and they persecuted him. They put him to death. And so what is Jesus saying here when he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness? Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It means that we accept the suffering that comes our way. Look, there are many times in Paul's letters, many words that he says that I will tell you up till about maybe 15 years ago, I didn't 100% agree with. Can I tell you what some of those are? When Paul goes on and he says, I want to identify with the suffering of Jesus. All of this good stuff that I have, that's all garbage. I want to grab a hold of the suffering. I want to experience that suffering because when I suffer, then I... And I'm sitting there reading that in the Bible and I'm like, Paul, you are the stupidest man in the history of the world for wanting that. But friends, can I tell you that that is a mindset of a Westerner? That is the mindset of someone who has never had to experience persecution in their life. That's me. And I still haven't really experienced the kind of suffering that Jesus suffered. And as I read these words of Paul now, I realize what he's saying. And what James says in the first chapter of his book when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you enter trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith, which is what a trial is developing in you perseverance that will help you become the person that God wants you to be. And as we suffer, as we receive, as we accept the suffering that we face because of the way that we live, because we live the way Jesus wants us to, we begin to identify more with Jesus through it. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of His resurrection, but I also want to know the power of His suffering and what that feels like. Because when I understand all that Jesus did and all that Jesus accepted on my behalf, then I begin to identify more with Christ and become the kind of person that He wants me to be. Because as I walk through it, James chapter 1, I become a stronger person because of it. Because the testing of our faith, as James says, develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that we become, these two words, mature and complete. These things have to do with perfection. These are things that have to do with the perfection that God desires for us to develop in our lives, and that comes through suffering. Do you understand why persecution, why suffering is such an important part of the Christian experience? And here in America, we have been so blessed for so long, and I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the generation to follow, that the generations to come will not have this kind of safe haven in America anymore. Because Christians are fast becoming public enemy number one. Will we accept that suffering? Will we accept that persecution? Jesus says that those who are persecuted because of righteousness are blessed, are unbelievably happy, are unbelievably rejoiced. Why? Because we will see God's kingdom on earth. Where did we see this before? Where did we see this phraseology, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, before? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we live out this acceptance of suffering, this acceptance of persecution that we will undoubtedly face in the years to come, friends, understand this. This is what God will use to draw people to Christ. How you respond to the persecution that you face, how you respond to all of the things that people say about you as a Christian or do to you because you are a Christian, all of these things are a way in which people will see the attitude of Christ and be drawn to the kingdom of God. and it will bring validity to the testimonies that we share. When we share our stories of how we came to know Jesus, of what God is teaching us through our lives, this is what happens. God draws people to Himself, and the kingdom grows. Finally, Jesus says, He talks about the put down. He says, look, blessed are you. Now look, this changes, right? This changes because not just in the text if you look at your text, for some of your translations are going to have these first verses 3 through 10 in kind of a prosy way of writing it down. And now Jesus comes and He begins to take what He has said here in verses 3 through 10 and in verses 11 and 12. He's going to tack on something extra that goes with it, yes, but it's not in the same kind of prosy form, if you will. And it's interesting that as Jesus says this, well, let's just look at what He says. He says, blessed are you. Again, it's not blessed are those, it's blessed are you, disciples, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I call this the put downs, right? When we become the subject of being, trying to be silenced, when people insult you, put you down, or lie about you. People are going to insult you, saying, you believe in this Bible stuff? You're stupid. You're an idiot. How could you believe in the Bible when there's so many contradictions in it? Have you read the Bible? Well, no. Okay. When you are put down and or persecuted, when you are looked over for a promotion or for some position simply because you claim to be a follower of Jesus, when people lie about you, and look, how many lies have been told about the church? How many lies have been perpetuated by the church because the church has refused to be the church? And those lies stick because we don't do what the Bible tells us to do. There's so many in our world today who don't understand what Jesus is all about, and they don't know and they don't care to know how much Jesus has done for them. And so as a result, they will lash out at those who have the audacity to say anything about what they do understand. And what we understand as who Jesus is, and when we speak out and when we take the gutsy stance of saying this is who Jesus is. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door this week. It was hilarious. I was actually here, and I had it was the day that the truck was being picked up. It was Wednesday, wasn't it? Because I had the key to the lock that he needed to get the stuff in the last bits in the truck. And so I forgot I had it. And so I was bringing it home so that Cindy could have it to give to him. And as I pulled in, here are these two guys, well-dressed, knocking on my front door. And I'm thinking, who are these guys? This isn't the guy coming to pick up the truck, obviously. And so I get out of the car and I walk in and I say, can I help you guys? Well, Cindy was at the door and she was like looking at me like, save me! And then I started talking to them. You know, we were standing out there and we were talking to them, and the more I shared the truth of God's word with them, the less they liked me. It was hilarious. I mean, they were all friendly and kind and smiles. And then when I confronted them on the error of their own word, because we got to talking about Jesus, and I said, well, Jesus is God. Well, how can He be God if He is... if God is greater than He is? Well, because God the Father, Jesus submitted Himself in His human form, and we got back and forth, and they're like, no, Jesus was just a God. I'm like, no, He is God. And we talked about end times and some things, and I just told them, I said, guys, look, We're not going to convince each other. They think I'm stupid. I think they're out there. But friends, I want you to understand that there are people out there who, when we try and speak up about what we know about who Jesus is, they're going to do whatever they can to shut you up. Because they don't want to be confronted with the truth of who Jesus is. Because all of these things, all these put downs happen because of Jesus. And not because Jesus has done anything wrong or not because he's messed up in some way, but because we love Jesus and we proclaim Jesus and we stand on who Jesus is, we will be put down, ridiculed, and insulted. It's what happened to his disciples. And it's what's going to happen to us as his disciples. Friends, let me encourage you with something. If you are ever shamed or put down or insulted because of Jesus, do not be ashamed of that. Don't even try to avoid it. Receive it. Wear it as a badge of honor. When people say, "You're stupid for believing in Jesus," say, "Yes, I am." If believing in Jesus makes me stupid, then I'm the dumbest person on the face of the earth. And I'll wear that proudly. It's a badge of honor for those who choose to follow. Look what Jesus says here. He says, "Rejoice and be glad." Why are we blessed? We're blessed because we identify with those who have suffered in the same ways. The prophets, Jesus mentions the prophets in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Every one of the prophets, you want a fun read? Read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel, read some of the things that these guys went through because they were preaching the word of God. Jeremiah was thrown into an empty well and left there to die. Ezekiel spent a year laying on one side of his body with his head on a brick, covered in his own poo. And then, after that year was over, he rolled over on his other side and laid there for another year. Read it. It's there. It's crazy to think that this is what God called them to do. But this is what they went through. And this is what Jesus says. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The disciples faced this kind of ridicule, this kind of put down. Read the book of Acts. If you're a part of our Sunday school class, you are reading the book of Acts. If you'd like to be a part of our Sunday school class, we would love to have you. There are still, I think, 4 journals back there. Grab one. Go through it. Read through it and see what the disciples suffered because they followed Jesus. We're right now in the blessed part, right? Where we're seeing people come to Christ and how people are beginning to react to one another. But we're going to see pretty quickly that those who were in charge wanted to keep their power, and so they began to put down the disciples. They began to try to oppress them. They began to try to persecute them. They began to try to put them in jail and so forth. And even Jesus himself suffered this way. We are blessed because we identify with those who've gone before us. Jesus, the disciples, the prophets, all of them. So let me share a few challenges with you this morning. And with this, we'll close. Challenge number one, do not be afraid to make peace. Now, I want to be super careful here in how I present this, because I don't want anyone to walk out of here and be a jerk to someone and say, "Well, I'm making peace," okay? Because that's not what I'm going for here. Whenever God talks to us through His Word about love, about peace, about doing what is necessary to make peace, Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There are going to be people who will not allow peace to rule in that relationship with you. There are people who just will not embrace the truth of God's word or the truth, maybe even the truth of the situation, and that's okay. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Make the peace. Call truth, truth. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. Share your heart. Scratch that last part. Because your heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. Don't share your heart. Share God's word. Share Jesus Christ. Share His love and mercy and meekness and His righteousness. Share those things and do what you can to make peace. And don't be afraid, because God will honor that. Second challenge, don't be afraid of persecution. Brothers and sisters, I have been preaching these very words for many years, and I believe that we are even closer now than we were when I started understanding this maybe 10, 15 years ago. Persecution for the church in America is coming. It is coming. I don't believe it's here yet in the way that it is, say, in China or in Russia or in some other countries that are hostile to the gospel of Jesus. But it is coming. We need to be ready. I know many of us are older, and we have grandchildren. What are we doing? What are we doing to prepare them for the persecution that's coming? Honestly, I look at the church today, and I look at where a lot of parents are leading their children spiritually, and I'm thinking, man, when the persecution comes, it's going to fall like a house of cards. I pray I'm wrong. I pray I'm wrong. I pray that in the hearts of these kids that seem so soft to me, that they're stronger than I think. And God is able. Look, you know, Paul talks about judging and judging motives and judging people's hearts, and that we can't do that because we don't know the heart of a person. Only person who knows the heart of a person is the person themselves, and God, of course. And so we leave that judgment up to God. But I pray, and I want to challenge you, grandparents, what can you do? Think about it. Spend some time. Pray over it. God, what can I do to make sure that when the persecution comes, my grandkids are going to stand for truth? They're going to stand for what's right. They're going to stand for righteousness. But brothers and sisters, let's not be afraid of the persecution. Let's not be fearful of it, but let's prepare ourselves now to take our stand. And last but not least, don't be afraid to be put down. Again, as I said, wear it as a badge of honor. Allow those criticisms or even those names that we get called. Do you realize, here's something that's really interesting. When you read the book of Acts, do you realize that the term Christians that we hold on to and wear so proudly, that was actually a derogatory term? It says, I believe it's chapter 10 of the book of Acts, it says the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. And Antioch was a place that didn't like what the church was doing, and so they came up with this term, oh, you guys are just Christians. And what they were calling them were little Christs. You're little Christs. That's what the term Christian means. You're just these little Jesuses running around. And it wasn't a term of endearment. It was a term of ridicule. They were trying to put them down. But what do we call ourselves today? We call ourselves Christians. And we call ourselves what the people of Antioch thought was a put down. And we wear that as a badge of honor. Thank you. Don't be afraid to make peace. Don't be afraid of persecution that's coming. Don't be afraid to be put down or to be called names. Because when we embrace these things, when we say, God, I don't understand why this is happening to me, but I accept it, I will embrace it, and I will do whatever I can to bring honor and glory to you through this, what happens is that people will see our reaction to that, and they will respond with a love for Jesus, or they will respond by wanting to know, who is this Jesus that these people claim to follow? That will give us opportunities to share the gospel. It will give us opportunities to build relationship. It will give us opportunities to love and care for people. It will give us opportunities to serve. And it will give them opportunities to understand better, through their own experience, who Jesus really is. And so as we think about that mission, as we think about the mission that is possible in our lifetime, are we going for it? Are we going to see disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples? The old Latin term is ad infinitum, into infinity and beyond. Sorry, had to add that. Brothers and sisters, will we adopt the attitudes that Jesus calls us to adopt so that we might build the relationships with those around us who need Jesus more than even they know? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for Jesus and for all that he is about. And we pray, Lord, that as we see our lives grow and see our world turn into what it is turning into, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep speaking truth, to keep seeking to make peace, not keep peace. Pray that you would help us to just be able to see the persecution that is coming and to remember that when we respond in the way that you want us to respond, Lord, we draw people to Jesus. You draw people to Jesus through us. And Lord, when we're put down and when we're ridiculed, when we're insulted, Lord, may we receive that. May we rejoice in that, knowing that we are identifying with Jesus himself as we walk through this life. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all we say and do throughout the rest of this day, throughout the rest of this week, throughout the rest of this month, and through the rest of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would receive the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.